Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our text this morning is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever things are pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together and worship this morning. We thank you for your written word and the gift of your spirit to aid us in our understanding. We ask for your blessing as we consider your word. Enlighten our understanding and apply your word to our hearts that we may be more obedient servants. Amen. Please be seated. When Bobby asked me a few weeks ago if I would bring the message this morning for him, I was engaged in my annual introspections. I think a lot of you probably do that kind of thing this time of year. My mind becomes introspective in cold, dark weather. I won't say I get depressed, but I get very serious. So I was reflecting on that chapter in Ecclesiastes that Bobby read, chapter 3. All those a time for verses, where it lists all those events, all kinds of events, birth, death, sickness, healing, on and on that list goes. And I was reflecting on the events my family has been through this past year. And I'm going to get into that a little bit in the sermon as an illustration. But as I was involved in that introspection, and when Bobby called, I got to thinking, and I decided it might be profitable for us to spend some time considering how we should approach this coming year and the events we're all going to face. Some of those events are going to correspond to the list in Ecclesiastes. Some of them are very sad, that a time to give birth is paired with a time to die. We will face a death in our congregation, by what I understand, with Paul Chiarello this year. We will have a time of mourning. There will be other events that occur in your individual lives and in the life of the church that we will come face to face with. Some of those will be exciting and good. Others won't be. Others will be challenging. So I'd like for us to contemplate a bit. How are we going to handle that? How are we going to face those events? But first, I want to make some observations about that list of events in Ecclesiastes. In his book, A Table in the Mist, Jeffrey Myers has a number of observations about that chapter of Ecclesiastes. And I believe the church did a book study before we got here on Jeffrey Myers. And I think I was introduced to that book by Joseph Wofford. And I really appreciate it. But I want to share some of those observations, and I've added a few of my own. As you consider that list of events, these events, those kinds of events are common to all times and all people. They're universal. All cultures, all individuals deal with those very same things. You will not deal with anything during your life that many people haven't dealt with prior to you. I take some comfort in that. Surely a prior generations can get through some of those difficult times and make appropriate applications. We can as well. These events are appointed and not chance occurrences. As such, they are part of God's providential plan for our lives. By these events, God gives direction to our lives and shapes our character. So even the difficult ones serve a good purpose. And we see that in that chapter in Romans chapter 8, the verse Bobby read, as well as in James chapter 1. These events are generally unpredictable. They often take us by surprise at the most inconvenient times. Some of them are serious events, and they really disrupt our lives. Others are kind of minor but very irritating, and such as the temperature plunges to single digits the morning you are to speak in church, and your wood stove runs out of fuel at 4 in the morning. And then you know you're going to be tired when you're speaking. That's kind of silly, but it's a small event. But our lives are full of small and large events that are unpredictable and inconvenient. These events are often out of our control, and we find that we can do little to affect their outcome. Losing your job, for instance. Having a miscarriage, your home burning down, or developing cancer or some other serious disease are all examples of events that are out of our control, events that we cannot control. These kind of events leave us with a sense of helplessness and frustration, and if we're not careful, anger and bitterness. The events there in Ecclesiastes are often inexplicable. When these kind of things happen, we may never understand why they occurred. We may never understand what the future outcome is going to be. We are simply faced with dealing with them in an appropriate manner that gives glory to our God. Your marriage may break up. Happens to a lot of Christians. Or somebody might steal your dog. Both are upsetting, especially if you love pets. They're inexplicable many times. All of these events have the potential to generate anxiety and chaos in our lives. You get up in the morning and you think you have your, well, if you get up tomorrow morning, you may think you have your year all planned out. Then a close relative develops a mental illness or an incurable disease or some other catastrophe happens, a big catastrophe that causes you to open up your daily planner and say to yourself, why did I write that? Why did I write those entries in ink? I think if I ever have another daily planner, I'm going to use a pencil. Because big events can mess up your whole year, and we don't have any control over it. However, this my last observation here is meant to give some comfort, and it's related to number two above about things not being due to chance. When these events occur in our life, God will cause them to work to our good. Ultimately, they will serve the purpose, how we don't understand, but ultimately they will serve the purpose of helping to conform us to the image of Jesus. So keep that in mind as we start, as we proceed here, and we start talking about the events we're likely to face. So we're going to face events starting tomorrow. Maybe little ones, they may be big. But sometime during the year, you're going to face an event or two that causes you some concern. So how should we approach 2018? Or what should our attitude be to the new year? The answer to this question is found in this morning's text. The Apostle Paul's exhortations to the Philippians in verses 4 through 6a read this way. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. So what's that got to do with tomorrow and the rest of the year? In other words, we are to enter the new year rejoicing, showing gentleness to all men, and being anxious for nothing. Some of you may say, hey, Skis, that's a no-brainer. After all, we should start every day that way, shouldn't we? That's correct, we should. But all of us here this morning are unable to consistently start each and every day that way. Even on the days when things are going our way, we cannot consistently do this. We are sad creatures. We're already in bad shape, and we have not even faced any of these events that I've been talking about yet this coming year. Okay, let's pop forward till tomorrow morning. It is now Monday morning. It is now January 2nd. So that'd be Tuesday morning? Yeah, we're going to get beyond New Year's. It's now January 2nd. The New Year started. And something devastating has just happened to you. I want you to imagine what that would be. What's the thing you fear most? Other than dying, and then you don't have to deal with this at this point. Short of death, what's the worst thing that could happen to you? How are you supposed to respond to that event? Rhetorical question. A bit of a trick question. The answer is the same as the last question I ask you. We are to heed the exhortations found in the text. We are to rejoice, show gentleness to all men, and be anxious for nothing. But the difference is, on January 2nd, when that major event hits, it is going to be much harder to be joyful. It's going to be much harder to show gentleness. It's going to be much harder not to be anxious. For pain, disruption, and anxiety are real and very often extremely difficult to deal with, even for the most spiritual of us. By most spiritual, I mean those most practiced in the arts of prayer, Bible study, and contemplation. Now, fortunately for us, our text provides two ways for us to address our inability to consistently rejoice, be gentle, and remain free of anxiety. There are indeed two prescriptions for peace in 2018. One of them is prayer, and the other one is meditation. Let me see if I can be a little clearer. At about this time last year, my family and I came face to face with an unexpected and unwelcome event. It came in the form of Sandy's breast cancer diagnosis. The resulting treatments consumed untold hours of our time. It wiped out an entire year of our planning. Everyone experienced anxiety and fear to some degree in the family. Now, although we experienced a fair amount of anxiety over this, it wasn't debilitating. I, in particular, struggled to maintain a joyful and gentle attitude. My family will tell you, and this is no secret, when I get stressed, I get frustrated and grumpy. That's a far cry from joyfulness and gentleness. This is an issue I deal with in my life. It's what might be called a besetting sin for me. I'm not a patient person. I'm sure all of you know, think I am. I'm making a big confession here. Everybody here knows I'm patient, right? I had a boss once tell me, after I confronted him about something, that, you know, Skis, you're not all warm and fuzzy. No, I'm not. Sometimes you need to be a little tough. Other times, being grumpy, being grumpy and impatient is not a good thing, obviously. In the weeks and months following that cancer diagnosis, Philippians 4:4-8 became an important and practical source of comfort to me. It helped me assess and address my spiritual needs. It assured me of God's presence and care for me. And I think today I'm a little better at being gentle and patient than I was a year ago. A little bit. There are days when I relapse. And I think we all realize that sanctification, growth in the Spirit, is not a straight line going up. It's, God, it's ups and downs. Sometimes it's 2 points up and 3 points down. And then 4 points up and 2 points down. But it should be steady, and we should make progress. I think I'm making some progress. And I hate to say this, I don't like to admit it, but if it hadn't been for that trial of Sandy's cancer diagnosis, I wouldn't be in the Word of God today as much as I am. I would not be practicing meditation as much as I am. I've picked up some new spiritual disciplines. And I'm sure the Lord will bring other trials into my life to make sure I keep my nose to the grindstone, so to speak. Verses 6b and 8 were and are particularly helpful. They contain two practical spiritual remedies. Verse 6b prescribes prayer. It tells us to, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be known to God. And by prayer here, I'm sure Paul has in mind the full set of prayers that we pray. He's talking about praying prayers of adoration. He's talking about being on our knees in confession. He's talking about being thankful. He mentions that here in the verse. And he's talking about supplicating, making request of God. And also intercessions, although it's not mentioned here. We take our anxieties and our worries to Him on a regular basis in heartfelt, humble prayer, and we experience His peace. Often that peace is short-lived, and we have to go back the next day and do it all over again. But that's the way life is. That's what prayer is. Prayer is a dialogue. It's not a one-time thing. We are dialoguing with God. We're to be praying continually. And that is the first remedy to what ails us spiritually. It's the first remedy for increasing our joy, our gentleness, and our peace of mind. Verse 8 contains the second remedy. We are instructed to meditate upon that which is positive and uplifting. The text I read was out of the New American Standard Version. It says to dwell. The New King James Version uses the word meditate. In the verse that follows, verse 9, Paul tells us that if we practice this, that the God of peace will be with us. So prayer and meditation. Given the context, it would seem obvious that both remedies are designed to address not only worry and anxiety, but also any lack of joy or gentleness on our part. And I think we can throw in the other fruits of the Spirit that we may be lacking, our impatience and our lack of love, perhaps. Let me read this portion of our text again in its entirety. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever things are pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell, or as the New King James Version says, meditate on these things. So if prayer and meditation are remedies for anxiety or a lack of joy or gentleness, how can we best pray and meditate? Now, as to this church of ours, I suspect this congregation doesn't need any instruction in prayer, or very little. It has been my experience that this is a praying congregation. We have a very good understanding, I believe, of the theology and practice of prayer. Indeed, my family has benefited greatly from the prayers of many of you in the congregation. As to the actual practice of prayer by our congregation, our desire should be to encourage one another to continually develop our individual and corporate prayer life. Now, on the subject of meditation, Jamin and I have had this discussion a couple times. The word meditation is not heard much in Presbyterian circles. I've often wondered about that. Maybe Bobby can enlighten me after the service. Maybe I just have missed it. But in the 40 years I've been going to conservative Presbyterian churches, I've never heard a sermon on meditation. I've never been to a Sunday school class on meditation. I suspect that part of it is it goes under a different name. Bible study, or some other name. Perhaps that's what I'm missing. But I also suspect that the term meditation for many of us has its association with Eastern religion and Christian mysticism. If Bobby were to get up and say, I'm going to train you in meditation next week, I don't know if he would be comfortable with you going around and telling everybody you meet in the denominations your pastor's teaching meditation. I needed some help in meditation a while back, so I asked for it from one of our elders. I went over to Todd's house. I thought Todd had the same understanding of meditation that I have, that it's really letting your mind dwell on the Scriptures. It's mulling the Scriptures over quietly before God and asking Him for illumination. But that wasn't Todd's understanding. I wasn't there but 5 minutes, and I went out the door as fast as I could get away. When I went in there, he sat down in a lotus position on the floor, formed that Om triangle, and I'm not kidding, he's good at it. He levitated about 6 inches off the ground within 10 minutes. I was out of there. He needs some help. You need to talk to him. I don't think that's right. That being said, the Scriptures frequently speak of meditation. The Psalms alone contain many references to meditation. The one that jumps out in my mind the quickest is Psalm 1, 1 through 3. It comes immediately to mind. It says this, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates on day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in due season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers." What a fantastic advertisement for meditation. Can you think of a better picture of peace than a huge willow tree planted at the side of a stream of flowing water? Can you imagine the moss on the roots and on the rocks? Can you imagine the birds in the branches? Can you imagine sitting there quietly on a summer's day, reading a book, maybe taking a nap? I can't think of a better picture of peace. So meditation will produce peace in your life, among other things. It also talks about yielding fruit in due season here. I like to think of that as spiritual fruit. If we look at John chapter, I think it's 15, where it talks about Christ being the vine and we being the branches, and we're supposed to bear fruit. And the whole idea of the Spirit moving through the Lord and into us and producing fruit, it's very powerful. Meditation is very powerful. Okay, but what do I mean by meditation? In Scripture, meditation simply means thinking about, dwelling on, or contemplating something related to God, His creation, or His Word. Biblical meditation can be described as this: close or continued thought, the turning or revolving of a subject in the mind, a sustained, serious contemplation. Psalm 1 tells us that if we delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night, we will be like trees firmly planted by streams of water that yield their fruit in due season. I would go a step further and say meditative prayer. And what does that mean? What I mean when I say meditative prayer is when you're meditating, you're also praying. You're asking God, as you mull the Scriptures over, for His illumination. You're asking Him to show you patterns in Scripture, to show you insights, to show you applications to your own life. In that verse that Bobby read from Lamentations, in chapter 3 of Lamentations, it talks in there about being silent before God, about being quiet, about waiting on the Lord. In essence, that's kind of what meditative prayer is. You're meditating on the Word, you're thinking about it, you're considering it. At the same time, you're asking for illumination, and you're sitting quietly, waiting for God to give you some insight. No, I don't think He's going to speak to you verbally. I only know one person who just told me God spoke to her personally, verbally. And for the longest time, I didn't believe her. But the longer I've been married to her, the longer I realize she's telling me the truth, because the one time she says He spoke to her clearly, verbally, was He told her to marry me. I thought that was pretty good advice. I certainly benefited from it. And she was hesitant to accept my marriage proposal until she'd heard that word. Isn't that right, Sandy? I'm embarrassing her. So we must frequently meditate upon portions of God's word. Day and night, as the psalmist writes, would be excellent. Now, meditation combined with prayer over time will change our thought patterns. It will change our behaviors and our emotions to correspond more deeply with those of our Lord. And finally, remember that there is nothing that you will experience that falls outside of God's providential will in your life. These events we've talked about, the scary things that are going to happen this year that you don't know about yet, they're all within His plan. He will work all things to our good, and He will bring you to perfection in Christ Jesus. Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your wise governance of our lives. We thank You for our brothers and sisters gathered here this morning. We thank You for the illumination Your Spirit provides for us. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Please be with us this coming week and year, and enable us to be doers of Your word and not just hearers of it. Amen.